Well, this afternoon we are going to continue the sermon series in parenting. An important foundation has been laid in this series for proper parenting in our previous sermons. We have a weakness in our day in that we like to get to the how-to steps and have little patience for foundations. And that's one of the reasons that we have such a hard time, I think, with our parenting, because we don't have the foundation. When you build without a foundation, you build a house on the sand. And when you build a house on the sand, it doesn't stand when hard days come, when the flood comes, it collapses. So I want to continue in reviewing here for a moment, reminding you of the foundation for parenting that we have seen. A little bit of review. In week one, we looked at Psalm 127, where we're told that God must build a house. And it's not talking about bricks and mortar, it's talking about our household, our family. Or they labor in vain who build it. If you're to build a house that honors God, God must work in you as a parent, and also He must work in your children and their response to your parenting. We're completely dependent upon Him for working in us and in our children at the same time. And we should want that from their earliest days. Sometimes there's certain cultures that will come along and they'll say, well, our children, you know, they kind of expect the children to be wild and to go astray until they become adults, and then they can start following. But no, that's not what God has appointed for us. From the earliest days, they are marked out as God's people, and we're to look for fruit of the Spirit in their lives. In week two, we looked at God's promise to our families. You should not go into parenting with a maybe God will give me a godly home and maybe He won't attitude, because He has given us promises. It would be equivalent to Israel going into the promised land and say, well, maybe we'll defeat the Canaanites, maybe we won't, can't tell, who knows, who says. God gave them a promise, and they needed to believe that promise. They needed to go forward in obedience to Him in that promise, trusting Him. Peter told us in Acts 2:39 that the promise is still to you and to your children, that He would be their God and that they would be His people. We're to receive God's promise then with faith, crying out to Him, in this case, to work in us and in our children, that we might have a family established in Him. There are, of course, many covenant people who do not receive what God has promised. That's true both with personal salvation and also with the salvation of family. Like there is King Saul, who did not receive, he was in the covenant, and yet he did not have true saving faith. He had the promise, but he did not obtain the promise. Romans talks about how that was the case with many in Israel. And then there's those like King David, who had the promise for himself, but did not have the promise. Did not obtain the promise. He obtained the promise for himself, but not for his children. So in week three, we looked at the link between the promise and its fulfillment, and we saw that we must command our family to keep the way of the Lord. We saw that this is a condition that stands between the promise and the obtaining of the promise. God lays it down in Genesis 18:19, where He says of Abraham, "For I have known him in order that," Lamayan, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that, in order that," the word Lamayan again, "in order that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So between God bringing what he has spoken and God choosing Abraham out, or as it says here, knowing him, with that word know that means knowing him as one of his people, what is between those two, bringing the promise to him, to his children, it's commanding his household in the way of the Lord. Remember that the way of the Lord, or the way of righteousness, is what? It's the gospel, really. It's to embrace Jesus Christ and to follow Him. That's the way that we're to command our household to go, to keep the way of the Lord. So you see, as a result, that David is an example, as I mentioned, of one who did that for himself. He received the gospel and trusted the gospel, but who did not command his household to keep the way of the Lord. As a result, he received the promise of salvation for himself, but not for many of his children, because he didn't command them to keep the way of the Lord. We saw that as we looked at that in more detail last week. And so, again, the promise can be compared to the promise to enter into Canaan. When the people erred in two ways. They had the command to go into Canaan and take the land. And when they didn't have faith, they didn't try. So, oh, that's too hard. We can't do that. And they didn't go in. So they didn't obtain the land. They didn't obtain the promise. Whole generation for 40 years. And then, in that same generation, after God told them, sentenced them to the 40 years in the wilderness, they said, okay, we'll go in and take it. And God said, no, I'm not going to be with you if you go in. And they tried to go in their own strength. And then they fell flat. And those are things that parents do. There's a wrong foundation. The one way is to not even try, not to receive the promise, not to believe the promise, not to go forward in the promise, looking to God's grace alone. The other way is to go in with some parenting scheme that they've learned, some book they read. This is a formula for children and all godly household, all this kind of stuff, and following that formula rather than looking to the Lord in His way. See, that's the danger that we fall. So the foundation of parenting is very important. God must build our house or we labor in vain, Psalm 127. God has promised to give us godly homes, Genesis 12, Genesis 17, Acts 2:39. But His promise for this, like all of His promises, are received by faith, which in the case of parents is seen by going forward in commanding our house in the way of righteousness, in the way of the Lord, and looking to Him all the way, Genesis 18, 19. Last time we looked at what is involved in commanding our family to keep the way of the Lord, we saw in particular that it does involve commanding them to keep the way, to continue in Jesus Christ, looking to Him for forgiveness and for grace to obey. And then we stay on track by confessing our sin whenever it occurs, and then looking to the Lord to cleanse us from it so that we don't continue in that sin. So today I want to look at how the book of Proverbs directs fathers in leading their homes. It's a book in which we have a father speaking to his son, and from this father's example, every Christian father is to learn how to speak to his son. Proverbs is a large book, and there are a lot of things that we could look at. But today, I want to emphasize how Proverbs shows us that fathers are to teach their sons the difference between God's way and all other ways. Okay, so first, fathers, you are to show, this is just an overview of where we're going, you are to show your sons that there are two ways. Second, show them how each of these ways has its appeal. It's attractive. Third, show them the outcome of each way. Where does each way lead? And fourth, urge them to pursue the way of the Lord instead of another way. Now, we'll be looking at many passages in Proverbs, but I want to start off by reading the first 10 verses. Listen then to the Word of God, Proverbs 1, 1 through 10. Here's the Word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Before we begin, I want to clear up one thing here. As I told you, Proverbs is primarily presented as a father teaching his son. Now, we moderns might take offense about this, but we should never be offended by God's word, because there's wisdom
in the way that God presents things. And many modern people, many modern Christians will want to, let's revise the Bible so that it will fit with the way we think about things. We should never do that, even in something like this. There's wisdom here that transcends all societies that have ever been and ever will be, because it's wisdom from God. So we need to understand that it's presented this way, with a father in particular teaching his son, because God has structured the family so that men are appointed to lead their families with their wives helping them and their children submitting to them. The way that this is supposed to work is that the men are responsible to use this authority to see that their families follow the way of the Lord, and they are to prepare their sons to do that for their future families. Men miserably fail in this calling when they use their authority in selfish ways. In other words, I'm the one in charge, so I can order everyone around because I'm the head of the home according to my own selfish purpose and desire. You know, I'm going to buy the big boat that I want to have, and because I'm the one that's in charge here. I can do what I want. That's a completely, completely the wrong attitude. They also fail when they relinquish responsibility. And I'm not going to mess with that. I'll leave it to her, he says. Leave it to my wife. Most common error in our day is the second one. I mean, men don't even stay with the women that they have children with. Most men leave parenting almost entirely to the mothers, even when they are in a marriage. Our society has reacted strongly against male authority and the abuse of it in the home or elsewhere, because men have used their place selfishly, as I was talking about, for so long that we hardly even know what it looks like for them to take their God-given place. And we're terrified that there will be abuse if they're given that place, because we've seen so often that there is. But our reaction is ungodly and has virtually destroyed the family in our day, so that we have fractured families that are not, and even again, when there's marriage, those families are not functioning as God appointed. It means that if we want to follow the Lord, then we'll be swimming against the current of our culture. But no one ever said that following Christ was easy, did they? No one ever said that. Our Lord told us that we must look to Him if we're to indeed follow His ways. The more we realize how much we need to do that, really, the better off we'll be. If you think, oh, this is just easy and automatic, it's not. It's something you have to deliberately hear the Word of God and follow. Let me add that I have no desire to then modify the God-given arrangement of Proverbs that presents a father teaching his son. Wives and daughters, this does not exclude you. It's essential for you also to know what fathers are commanded to teach their sons, so that you will be of the greatest assistance to them. They are responsible, but most of the daily work will fall to you, and you will see that the father often admonishes his son, not only listen to your father when he's talking to him, but also listen to your mother. And any father that does not insist that his children listen to their mother is not properly leading his home. It's all through the Scripture. So let's get on with the first point, looking at it as it is presented to us here in Proverbs. Fathers, you are to show your sons that there are two ways to go. You can see how Solomon, writing as a father, addressing his son, presents two pathways in the first half of chapter 1. In verses 1 through 9, he speaks of the pathway of wisdom. He explains to his son that he wants to impart wisdom to him. His goal is for his son to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The young man here is presented as devoid of wisdom, instruction, understanding, justice, judgment, prudence, and knowledge without that instruction. If that instruction doesn't happen, he will not have all of those virtues. It's very true. We are fallen creatures who are born in sin. We don't come into the world with prepackaged wisdom built into us. We don't even come into the world as a blank slate that you can ride anything that you want on. We come into the world as those who are bent away from God, who are dead in our trespasses and sins, and apart from God's redemptive work, we will only be dead. We have to have the infusion of grace and God's word, or we will go in error. But here, the Father speaking to his Son tells him that it is his desire to impart wisdom and all that is associated with it to his Son. The Father in Proverbs is one of God's people. Why is that important? Remember, this is covenant people here. This isn't just random people out in the world. This is those who are covenant people. It's important because that Father knows God. He's in the covenant family of God. He has received the Word of God. Other nations have not received the Word of God. People outside of the covenant. So therefore, he has wisdom. He has Christ to communicate to his sons. Therefore, he's eager to do so, looking to God for help. That makes his home different than homes that don't have Christ. He has the wisdom of God to impart to his sons, but if he doesn't impart it, it won't be imparted. It doesn't just happen automatically. Baptism doesn't automatically put your children in right with God forever. Baptism is the mark that they are set apart for the blessing of God, with the grace of God, the working of the Spirit, and then we're called to come in and do what we have been appointed to do, to bring that instruction. So you see at verse 8 that recognizing your son doesn't have this wisdom, what do you say to him? My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Son doesn't have biblical wisdom in himself, but he has it in God's covenant through his parents. That's where it's brought to him. And you need to tell your son that the foundation of this way of wisdom is the fear of God. Let me just remind you on that previous point. Remember in Judges, generation grew up that didn't know the Lord and what he had done for his people. That should never happen in our homes. Our sons should know what God has done for his people because their fathers have told them. Okay, you'll need to tell your son that the foundation of this way of wisdom is the fear of God. That foundation is identified in verse 7 of Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is the fear of the Lord? Essentially, you fear the Lord when you recognize that he is God and that you will be ruined if you do not conform to him. You live in an environment that's bigger than you, and you have to conform to that environment. You have to work within the situation that you're in. If you go diving in the ocean, you have to wear oxygen if you're going to be under the water, because you have to fit in with that environment that's bigger than you. This is God's world. Your life is not your own. You are made for his purpose and glory. And if you are not connected with that purpose, then you will perish. The fear of God. I would be afraid to go in deep sea diving without a mask and tanks and all the things that are required. Therefore, we should be afraid to live in God's world, ignoring him and his calling. That means you're to teach your son that the way of wisdom is the way of conformity to God and his ways. Because we're fallen into sin and we cannot please God, we would rightly despair if it weren't for this. That there is forgiveness with God. Therefore, we can come to God and be reconciled to him who otherwise we would be completely undone. Psalm 130 says it well. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Now we conform to him by what? How do we conform to God? Talked about the oxygen that you need if you're going to go deep sea diving. What do you need to conform to God? You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You come to Christ to be his disciple and follow him. Fathers instruct their children to follow Jesus Christ in the covenant, to walk in his way, that he is to deny themselves, take up the cross and follow him. And you either live for yourself or you live for the Lord. Either you die to self and you live to Christ, or you live for yourself. Those are the two ways. Now we have here in Proverbs the other way that will be brought to our sons in this world, that they already have a bent toward apart from the working of God. Fathers must also set in contrast with the way of wisdom that begins with the fear of God, the opposite way. Our sons need to be taught that if nothing is done, they will go in the path to destruction. As we saw, we have to be instructed in the way of the Lord because we're fallen and we're not born with prepackaged wisdom in us. Proverbs 29:15 says that a child left to himself, and this is a covenant child, a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. Doesn't necessarily bring shame to those that are outside. They're not following God. They don't care. This is covenant children here. The problem is that we're born with a heart that disregards God. We do not fear him. We do not want him to rule over us or to be our God. We may want him to do good things for us, the things that we want. Like Israel, when they were not right with God, they wanted him to deliver them from the Romans, for sure. Oh yes, God, we want you, but we don't want you to come and tell us that we're sinners who have to be cleansed by the death of your son. We don't want that. We want to follow our own way instead of conforming to his instruction. Verse 7 has a second part to it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Thus, when you tell your son to hear your instruction and to forsake not the law of his mother, you must tell him not to follow the path of sinners. There's another path. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. The warning of verse 10 continues all the way to verse 19. The way not to go is given equal emphasis here with the way to go. And in our teaching, we need to do that with our sons. I included verse 10 in the reading because this pattern of setting the wrong way in contrast with the right way is found throughout Proverbs. Our tendency is to want to keep it all positive today. But that's not right. There's a balance in Scripture. Your parenting is not incomplete. It's not complete unless you instruct them in both ways. It's a great failure in the church today. We neither preach nor sing about sin and judgment. We distort the balance of Scripture. One of the things I don't like about many storybooks for children is the way they always present the positive without the negative. You know, King David was a wonderful man. He did this and this, and it leaves out the part about his adultery. It leaves out a part about him numbering Israel. It leaves out those things. And it talks about all the good examples and all the, they want to make a positive, positive, positive. But the Scripture, if you read through the Scripture, you get both. That's why it's really a good idea sometimes to go through the Scriptures with our children, verse by verse. Right from the beginning, then, there is this pleasing God versus pleasing self. Okay, we need to instruct our children that way right from the day that they're born. As soon as they come out of the womb, we're beginning to set before them, there are two pathways. There are two pathways that are antithetical to each other. Okay, so let's move on to the second point about these two ways. Fathers, you are to show your son that each way has its appeal or its attraction. Maybe I should say, your son needs to see that both wisdom and folly have a PR team, public relations team, to promote them. Each way makes its appeal to you. See that you speak to your son, first of all, about the attractiveness of sin. We've already seen in Proverbs 1:10, if sinners entice you, do not consent. As the passage continues, we're told how they call you to come. Come and join with us, taking advantage of other people for personal gain. Verse 11, come with us. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Verse 13, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Just think of all the stuff you can have if you come with us to take advantage of people in this business scheme that we're setting up. We're going to make a bundle doing this. And when they make their appeal, of course, they don't emphasize the part about taking advantage of people, about misrepresenting things and trying to gain wealth by doing wrong. They just appeal on the basis of, look at what we can get. We'll share a purse. We'll have great riches here without a lot of effort. You won't even have to work much, and we can make a bundle. Some parents err by pretending that there is nothing appealing about sin. Of course, that's a lie. Sin is attractive to us. It's attractive, and we need to speak frankly about this with our children. Don't pretend like you're immune. That's a sham. Your children will think there's something wrong with them when they're tempted to sin. They need to know that we're all engaged in the struggle. Old men are engaged in the struggle. Sin and temptation is real. The father in Proverbs speaks about this frequently. Not just a little, he speaks of it frequently. Over and over he warns his son against the seductress. Not because she's ugly and unattractive, but because she's appealing. She's alluring. In Proverbs 6:24, the godly father tells his son about the flattering tongue of the seductress. And he says in verse 25, do not lust after her beauty. He doesn't say, oh, there's no attraction there. They're so ugly. You know, no, it's beauty here. Don't lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Your son is going to see her beauty and her desire for him just like you do. Talk to him about it. The father describes this woman more fully in chapter 7, how she waits for the young man and how she tells him that my husband has gone away and I've made my bed ready and I've offered my sacrifices and I'm purified and all that. She's in the covenant, right? Let's take our fill of love, she says. And the father explains in verse 21 that with her enticing speech, doesn't call it gross speech. It is gross in a way, but he calls it enticing because it is enticing. She caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Warn your son about this. Such sin is often promoted in secret. But you also need to show your son, talk about the fact that it's promoted in public and engage with your child about that. Talk to your son about the public promotion of sin. It's easy to be drawn in by the crowd, just as it's easy to be drawn in by secret enticements, by what is commonly accepted, what everybody does, what everybody's enjoying, even though it's forbidden. Proverbs 9:13-18 speaks of the woman who sits in the highest places of the city, visible to everyone, to call those who pass by. Foolish woman, it says, 9:13, is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by. It's on the big billboard at the top of the hill, you know, to call those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of hell. We see sin promoted all the time in our day. There's no shame. It's promoted in movies, books, songs, advertising, and now even with parades in our cities that celebrate corruption and immorality and that are participated in by the leaders in our community. Fathers, see that you speak to your sons about the allurement, about the attraction of blending with the crowd, of sin and the prominence of sin. But also speak to your son about the PR campaign for wisdom. It's funny, sometimes we don't do that. God, in his mercy to us, has those who promote wisdom. There are fathers and mothers in the covenant. Faithful fathers and mothers, at least. This is what fathers and mothers ought to do, as we've been seeing and will see here. It's our duty to promote wisdom to our children every day. Even in family worship, Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man who listens to me. This is wisdom speaking. This is Christ speaking. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the posts of my doors. So you see, here we have in the private place, the path of wisdom is given to you. Point that to them. You have been blessed. Others don't have the Word of God. You have this. Wisdom is given to you. Christ is given to you. There are also those who promote wisdom in the public square. God has established his church to publicly proclaim the world to the nations. I mean, the Word to the nations. From her, we have the Word of God given to us by prophets. The whole Bible is given to us from God. A book that is accessible to all. It's a public book that instructs and pleads for the path of wisdom. From the church, we also have ministers who preach the word and elders who encourage us to follow it. Fathers, you are to point this out to your sons. They should never be able to say that they never saw anyone promote the way of God. It's promoted all around, and you need to point that out. The father in Proverbs points to this in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out? Just like the immoral woman, wisdom cries out, and understanding lift up her voice. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. And who is she? Like, she is the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips, and the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Now I know that the church often has much corruption in it, but what is the church? Jesus is the head of the church. The bride of Christ includes him and the church, his church, which is to the Father the wisdom of God. Christ to us, the wisdom of God, before the Father, the wisdom of God. And he sends out his ministers within his body to go forth and proclaim for him. What beauty is found here in Christ? Here is a lasting beauty. Show this to the smallest child. You know, right from the beginning, talking about two ways. Here they are eating. Okay, what's the attitude? Is it demanding or is it gratitude? Right from the beginning, we begin to lay foundations with our children and we continue to set before them these two paths all the way through. Wisdom calls you to this way and folly calls you to this way. And we set that before our children. Yes, indeed, sin has its attraction and those who are taken in by it and deceived will be overcome to their sorrow and destruction. But the way of righteousness also has its allurement, and it leads to life and eternal blessing. It leads to glory. And that's what we need to promote. That brings us to the next point. Fathers, you need to show your sons where each way leads. Okay, so there are two ways. There are appeals to the two ways. You need to show your sons and impress them with where each way leads. There's a lot about this in Proverbs. Over and over, the believing father warns his son, just as you're to do. These warnings are to be very strong. Think about this. How can you over-exaggerate about the wages of sin? If your son is learning to drive, you shout at him if he's about to run through a stop sign when a truck's coming. You don't say, "Ah," as he's going through this stop sign, a big truck coming. You say, "Stop!" Because it's hugely important. You're going to get crushed by that truck. Being crushed by a truck is a small thing compared to going to hell forever. In the last part of Proverbs 1, we're told of the outcome of the son who hates knowledge and who does not choose the fear of the Lord. To that wicked son, wisdom says, "Because I called," this is Proverbs 1:24, "because I called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded." What's going to happen to you if you don't regard and listen to this wisdom? Tell your son this. "Because you disdain my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity." There's going to be no mercy and sympathy. "I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They lived in the world without conformity to God, without repenting and coming to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, without following Christ. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, verse 30, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies, for the turning away of the simple will slay them. What slays them? Just turning away. Turning away from the call of God will destroy you. And the company of fools will destroy them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. What's complacency? It's just being indifferent. It's just not caring. We're not even talking about a hardcore turning and rebellion here. We're talking about indifference to the call of God. Stay where you are and you go to hell. We have to be brought out by salvation. Complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. This is terrifying. It's meant to be terrifying. You're to impress upon your son what will happen to him if he doesn't continue in Christ. There are many other such warnings. Just go to Proverbs 2, 18 and 19. It speaks of the seductress. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. She looks so good, but she steals away the heart. She eats the soul away so that it no longer responds to God. She sucks it up. The path of folly leads to death, to hell, to regrets, to sorrow, to poverty, to shame. Proverbs is full of these things. It would take too long to go into it all. But it is also your privilege to set before your son the glorious blessings that will come to them if they continue with Christ. In Proverbs 3, 1 through 2, the father tells his son where the way of wisdom leads. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. Long life in the covenant is eternal life. When God gives long life, it's eternal life. And peace is the peace that we can only have through Christ, who reconciles us to God the Father, so that we're forgiven, restored, and made whole and complete as human beings. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When wisdom cries out to the simple in chapter 8, it promises this. Proverbs 8, 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. It's not inaccessible. It's not impossible. Tell your son, this is the way to go. Look where it leads. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness. Not something you just have for a flash in this world and then it's gone. Complete, utter destruction. But enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold. Yes, than fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Set before them the end of the two ways. Sadly, it has become fashionable in modern times to speak very little about heaven and hell, but that needs to change. Let it not be so in your home. If you read the Proverbs, you'll see that the blessing and the curse are spoken of again and again. That it is a path that leads to life and a path that leads to destruction. Jesus himself spoke about this more than anyone, stressing that even if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul, we profit nothing. One of the great benefits of reading through the Scriptures with your family is this very matter, that you will run into this again and again, the blessing and the curse. You'll read a whole chapter about the blessing that comes in keeping the way of the Lord, and a whole chapter after that about the curse that comes in rejecting and not going in the way of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So right from the beginning, our little children
as we were just talking about from the very beginning, the little kid with his food, you show him this way of demanding and entitlement leads to destruction. This way of patience and gratitude leads to life. Right from the beginning, we lay out the difference and show them the end of their way. Okay, and then this brings us to the fourth thing I want to show you. Fourth, urge your son to pursue the way of wisdom and not the way of folly. Now, this is interesting. You would think that setting those things that I was just talking about before them would urge them. But we're such sinful creatures that we need to be urged to take the right way. Even when we show someone the end of where this is going. It's not, people still go that way. They'll just go along. You have to say, no, not that way. This way. Parents have to do that. It's not enough to merely set before your son that there are two ways, that both are appealing, that one leads to life and the other destruction. Your son also needs to be urged to take the path of wisdom and to reject the way of destruction. The father in Proverbs does this quite a lot as well. So urge your son to pursue wisdom as his treasure. Look at the strong encouragement about this in Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. Remember hearing teaching about this when I was in seminary in the church that I was going to when I first went down to study. And it's always stuck in my mind with a guy illustrating about what was going on here in Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. What are people like? What would people be like if they understood that there was a treasure that was worth, say, $2 million that was somewhere in their backyard? You know, would they say, sometime I'll go and look at it? If they knew it was there, you go searching for that treasure, you dig for it. It says you're supposed to have that kind of zeal for coming to find the way of wisdom and the way of understanding. Tell your son not only that wisdom is worth digging for, but insist that he start digging. Otherwise, he will procrastinate and never get on to the work. Notice how wisdom is to be pursued by the use of word and prayer. See how the father urges his son to do what? Incline his ear to wisdom and apply his heart to understanding. Verse 2. This is Proverbs 2:2. That's what? The pursuit of Scripture. How do you apply your heart to wisdom? How do you pursue understanding? Insist that he not merely read the Bible, but that he search it as one looking for treasure, to study it and apply it so that it becomes part of his life. It will not do to casually read the Word. It's God's word. You don't go scratching around on the surface. You go digging for that treasure. It's God's word. It must be treated as that which has the message of eternal life and eternal death. And with this, you also urge your son to pray. That's right there in Proverbs 2 as well, isn't it? With looking for the treasure. How do you do it? There's effort to be expended in prayer. Your son is not merely to say his prayers. So many do that. Do a little ritual, say a prayer, and they kind of get used to saying stuff, and they don't even know what they're saying. If you, they don't even hardly think about it. No, what does it say? Cry out for discernment. God, show me your way. I'm here to live for you, Lord. I'm not here for myself. I'm not here to live in the way to destruction, where I just go my own way. I'm here to receive your word. Lord, I cry out to you, give me understanding that I'll know how to apply your word in my life. This is who I am. This is what you have called me to be. We must learn to cry out for discernment. And it says, lift up our voice for understanding. 8:3.
Proverbs 2:3. This is real praying, of which God approves. And you should also insist that your son continues in the way of wisdom. Don't just start out in it. In 3:1-4, it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." He's to tie it on to himself. He's to latch it on so that it goes with him everywhere he goes. But you also must urge him to avoid the other way, the way of folly. As we saw at the start, we're naturally inclined to folly. Wisdom is never attained by doing nothing. You don't go after the treasure, you're going to end up in hell. It must be pursued, and so the path to destruction must be actively resisted. In Proverbs, the father constantly urges his son not to go on the path of sin. In 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." We saw that one. But you see, he's forbidding him to go in that way. In 3:27, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due." In 3:31, "Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways." In 4:14, "Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it and do not travel in it. Turn away from it and pass on." In 5:8, regarding the seductress, "Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door to her house." There are also calls against envy, drunkenness, greed, procrastination, laziness, being surety for another person's obligations, giving way to fear. The list goes on and on. There's prohibitions. There are so many pathways away from the Lord, and we must urge our children not to go down these pathways. Actually, plead with them not to go down these ways. It will be to their ruin if you do not forbid them. So here's the little kid. Establish consequences, penalties, rebukes, loss of privilege. Not that way. This way. We have to say that. Don't just say, "That's going to lead to destruction." You say that too. But also, no, not that way. We forbid it. So today, I have sought to show you the importance of teaching your children to distinguish between the way of Christ and the way of the world. We have seen how Proverbs is full of this antithesis. Fathers, you must be full of this message also if you're going to be faithful to your family. And all of us, whether fathers or mothers or children, need to be mindful of this antithesis. In every situation, and here's how we're going to sum up today, in every situation you must ask, is this for the glory of God or not? Is this way that I'm getting ready to go, this decision I'm making, this pathway I'm choosing, is this for the glory of God or is it not for the glory of God? Is this wise or is it foolish? Is this good or is this evil? See, we want to blur it, don't we? Is this that which is promoted by the Lord or is this that which is promoted by the world? The flesh, and the devil. Will this path end with eternal life? Or will this path end in hell and destruction? It's the duty of fathers to teach their sons the difference. If they do not know, they will go in the way of folly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's not as though it were an unusual thing that children in the covenant go away from their God.
And Father, we pray then that you would give us wisdom, give our children wisdom and give us wisdom, and help us to do as we're shown to do in Proverbs, to bring that wisdom, to bring that instruction, to bring that counsel, to bring that fear of the Lord to our children. Oh Lord, as we saw this morning, we cannot change anyone's heart. We can't invade a person's ears and cause them to hear spiritually. We can't invade their heart and cause them to receive. We can't invade their tongue so that they pray real prayers. But Father, you do that, and you promise to do that if we will do what you've called us to do. And I pray, Lord, that as parents, that we would be very deliberate about doing all these. Proverbs is not written for no reason. It's written as a guide for us, to instruct us. And we pray, Father, that we would be very earnest in these matters, that we would set forth the antithesis between the way of God and all other ways. Both are appealing. Both have an end. Very different ends. And we are to urge the one and to forbid the other. Oh Lord, give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Help us to know how to do this. And bless us, Lord, as we endeavor. Lord, we can no more do this than we could go into Canaan and wipe out all the Canaanites. And Israel could go into Canaan and wipe out all the Canaanites. Or then they could release themselves from Egypt. It's not in us. It's only in you. But they still had to go and cross the river and go into Canaan and do what you told them to do. Whether to march around the city or to take up a sword. Each time they had to do what you appointed. We pray, Lord, that we would hear you, that you would give us faith, ears to hear, and that you would give us a tongue to call on your name. We plead with you, O Lord, work in our children, work in our homes, bring to us what you have promised, bring us to what you have promised. Israel did not receive the promise because of their unbelief. Give us faith, Lord. Give us confidence and hope in what you have said and what you will do. And we pray that we would see fruit that abounds to everlasting life. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to cherish it and to dig for treasure there, to cry out for discernment. Pray that our children would do that. Oh, Lord, we need you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord our God. May our gracious Lord turn the hearts of you fathers to you children, and the hearts of you children to your fathers, lest he come and strike the earth with a curse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.